This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Reading the whole chapter, it's 9 verses, verses 1 through 9. 2 Chronicles 27, all 9 verses. Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. Jotham is what I would call the ninth of the 19 kings of Judah. And I've been trying to preach lately a series on the kings of Judah. And I've mentioned many times there were three kings of all Israel: Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. But after the reign of Solomon, God himself split the kingdom because of Solomon's idolatry. 10 of the tribes to the north were reigned by somebody that was not of the house of David. Whereas God, in mercy to the house of David and according to his covenant promise with David, left one tribe, Judah, under the family of David, ruled from Jerusalem. And members of many other tribes came down to join the nation of Judah. So you had a nation to the south of the 10 tribes of Israel, and it was known as Judah. And you probably have noticed as you read through the Bible, in Moses' days, the people to whom God made the covenant were called Hebrews. And as they moved on toward the land of Canaan, they were called Israelites. And then as you move toward the end of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, more often they are referred to as Jews. Why is that? Well, Abraham himself was a Hebrew, but his grandson was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So the nation that proceeded from him was known as the Israelites. And then 10 tribes of Israel went astray from God and were carried off by the Assyrians. And the main tribe that continued worship according to the laws of Moses was the tribe of Judah with members of other tribes. And so they eventually became known as Jews. And that's the reason the name has changed through the ages. Now, the reason that I've undertaken these, I felt like I should, is because there's a personal lesson to each of us. When we read in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ has washed us in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God, there's a message to you, because in a spiritual sense, you are a priest. You're able to offer thanksgiving and unto God and praise unto God, and you're able to do God good to other people. And the scripture tells us, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So you're a priest unto God by his grace. You also, born again children of God, are kings. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. That is, you are still very capable of sinning. You know that, and I know that. Sin is something we struggle with until the day we lay these bodies down in death. We have to struggle with it. But you are not in bondage under its dominion. That is, you have been given the ability to resist temptation and say no to sin. How many people do it? I can only think of one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But some have been quite successful in most of the things that have come to them. They have tried to follow the Lord, and they have learned how to repent. Because John tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a message through the Bible. You are a king. What will you do during your reign? Will this kingship and this relationship with God ever be taken away? No. Just as God promised David that of his descendants there would always be a man to sit on the throne, so you, as a king and a priest unto God, will always be a king and a priest unto God, because God's love for his children is everlasting. And the payment he made for their sins on the cross of Calvary is an everlasting, complete, and finished payment. Nothing can be added thereto, and nothing can be taken away. If he died for you, you're going to heaven. If he died for you, you are forever a king and a priest unto God. But the question is, and this is why we're going through these 19 kings, what kind of a king are you? How are you doing as you reign on earth? Because though he will never cease to be your heavenly father, you will never cease to be his child. You will always be a king and a priest unto God, and you will arrive in heaven. You may have a terrible reign and be greatly chastised by God while you're here, or you may reign faithfully and lovingly as one that serves God and find that your days on earth are greatly blessed. Now, when I say greatly blessed, I don't mean problem-free. I don't mean conflict-free. I don't mean grief and sadness-free. I mean your days on earth will be worthwhile, that they will be in the praise of God, they will be help for other people, and they will be the best life you could live on the earth, because you're made to praise God. You're made to worship God. As it says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You want to know why you exist? It is to praise the Creator, the Savior, the living God. That's why you're here. That's why you are. That is your reason for being. It is the pleasure of God. And one who is born of the Spirit of God will find their pleasure and their purpose in God's pleasure. That which glorifies God will edify you and others. And that which edifies you and others will glorify God. So there's your reason for being. And there's the reason I'm going through these kings. We find 19 kings. Here, Jotham, whose name means Yahweh is perfect, he is the ninth of the kings. First was Solomon's son, Rehoboam. He reigned for 17 years. Then there was his son, Abijah. He reigned for 3 years. That's the second one. The third one was Asa. He reigned for 41 years. The fourth was Jehoshaphat. He reigned for 25 years. The fifth was his son Jehoram. He reigned for 8 years. The sixth was Ahaziah, reigned for 2 years. The seventh was Joash, who reigned for 40 years. The eighth was Jotham's dad, Uzziah, who reigned for 52 years. A long reign that he had. And then the ninth is Jotham, and we just read about him, and he reigned for 16 years. So he came to the throne at 25 years old, and he reigned for 16 years. You can do the math. He died young. He died at 41 years. But he did that which was right in the sight of God. Now, that doesn't mean all the people of Judah were doing well. As a matter of fact, it says in the end of verse 2, and the people did yet corruptly. But Jotham himself, in his personal life and in his leadership as a king, was right in the sight of God. And as a result, his life was blessed and the nation of Judah was prosperous. There's very few other kings in this list of 19 that I can say that about. There are a lot of great kings. Six great kings of Judah, we'll find, were two we've mentioned already, Asa and Jehoshaphat. And then we have Uzziah and Jotham. Then later on, Lord willing, we'll talk about Hezekiah and Josiah, the six great kings of Judah. There were some that were so-so, and then there were some that are just awful. And we hope to read about all of them. But Jotham was one of the great kings. He was one of the good kings, even though his reign was only 16 years old. Let's see what lessons are there. Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. This is one of the great things about the Bible, one of those many marks of inspiration. If you read through the Bible, you'll find that it's not a science book. But when it speaks about items that were not known to human science in that time, it's correct. You read about laws of quarantine. You read about protection from contagion. You read about the clean and unclean foods. They turn out to be actually the healthiest. You read about the fact that the earth is a circle. That is God who can be anywhere when he sits on the earth. From the viewpoint, it's a circle. The only thing that would do that would be a sphere. You'll find out that he hung the north over the empty place. And truly, if you look at the night sky, you'll find fewer stars up toward Polaris and Ursa Major than any others. You'll find many things that are very scientifically accurate. You'll find that the Bible is quite candid. The actual people that wrote the Bible wrote bad things about themselves. Do you think David and Solomon, as powerful as they were as kings, would have suffered scripture writers to put down about the awful things they did had the Bible not been inspired of God? You think Moses would have deliberately written about the time he disobeyed God and got angry and struck the rock rather than speaking to the rock? You think Peter would have let it get out that he denied the Lord three times? You think Paul, who wrote 13 or 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, would allow it to be written that he had persecuted the church and compelled people to blaspheme? You know what that shows me? Is the Bible is inspired of God because the authors allowed terrible things to be recorded about themselves. Just one of those many marks of inspiration. And oh, the prophecies, things that were written hundreds or thousands of years prior end up being fulfilled. A skeptic will say, oh yeah, well, they just waited till it happened and they went back and wrote it so that it looks like it was history fulfilled. No. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about the book of Daniel, the abomination of desolation, and says that the book of Daniel was in existence. The book of Daniel tells of four kingdoms: the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the bellies and thighs of brass, and then the two legs of iron, and then the feet of iron mingled with clay, speaking of the Babylonian, Persian, Hellenistic Empire, and then the Roman Empire. But when the Lord was quoting the book of Daniel, the Roman Empire was still one empire. It hadn't split into the Eastern and Western Empire like iron and clay. That is, he was quoting a prophecy that had not finished being fulfilled. This is not somebody writing after the fact. These are things that were written by inspiration of a God who knew the future. And over, just evidence after evidence after evidence that this is a book that was penned by human beings, but it was written and authored by the divine creator who knows all the past, all the present, and all the future. Jotham was 20 and 5 years old And he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Why did I go off on that tangent? Because here it gives the mother and the grandfather, not the king's, but his mother's side, maternal grandfather, of this. This is another thing about Scripture. It's not like the myths and the fairy tales, you know, where you just have a mountain and certain gods and they go through all these stories. The Bible gets down to specific names, dates, historical events, geographic locations. Brothers and sisters, this is a book of reality. And so here we can find out Jotham's mother's name and his mother's dad. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. His dad was a good king, reigned 52 years, but his dad really stumbled and committed a terrible sin at the end. And it really was a very hard end of his life. It says, according to all that his father Uzziah did, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. His dad Uzziah was a king, was a descendant of David. He was from the tribe of Judah. He ruled over the nation of Judah. And he was in many ways a great and good king. But he decided he wanted to be a priest also himself. Only Levites were allowed to go in and bring incense and offerings before the Lord in the temple. And Uzziah just got the notion, I want to do that too. And I'm the king and I'll do it. And so he got a censer of incense and went in. And the priest said, Uzziah, you're not supposed to do this. This is not, it appertaineth not unto thee, is the way the Bible has it. This is not your job. This is reserved to the sons of Aaron, assisted by the Levites. Well, Uzziah was going to go for it anyway. And 80 brave priests stood up to him and said, please, you know, don't do this. This is wrong. And leprosy sprung up in the forehead of Uzziah. And he was a leper unto the day of his death, and had to dwell in a several house or a separate location. And he reigned that way. And this son of his that we're reading about now, Jotham, he did the public side of administering the kingdom. That is, Uzziah could still make pronouncements, but Jotham would be the one as a young man that would have to go out and tell people, okay, this is what Daddy says, this is what the king commands. So in effect, because of his disobedience, Jotham became the public, because of his disobedience, Uzziah became the private ruler of Judah, quarantined as a leper, and his son Jotham became the public face of the kingdom. So Josiah was actually before the people as king, before he was anointed as king in his own right after his dad died. So Uzziah died, and Jotham was a good king, like his dad. But he didn't commit the same sin, make the same mistake as his dad. He didn't try to force his way into the priesthood, into the temple as a priest. So he learned the lesson, perhaps, and didn't do that. Now, in these days of this kingdom, God sent a great prophet. There was a prophet in the days of Uzziah, Jotham's dad, and his name was Isaiah. And we find that he was still a prophet in the reign of Jotham, which was 16 years. And then Ahaz, who was another 16 years. And then Hezekiah, who reigned for 29 years. So Isaiah was a prophet that prophesied to the people of Judah and Israel for a long time. So he had probably just begun his prophecies in the days of Uzziah. And when Jotham came to the throne, Isaiah was still the prophet. We read this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. This was what was happening, the message that Isaiah was getting in the year that Jotham, this king we're reading about, came to the throne. What a time of great political change. This king Uzziah had been on the throne 52 years, even though he'd spent the last few years as a leper. Jotham had been executing the public face of the reign, but now he comes to the throne on his own. What are things going to be like? What kind of changes are going to take place? This is a time of political turmoil. A new king has come to the throne. What's the nation going to be like? Well, Isaiah, in the midst of all this, gets this vision, and the vision is the truth that God is on the throne. Whoever's on the throne of Judah, God is on the throne of the universe. And he sees God's glory. And he sees the seraphim saying, Holy, holy, holy. And he feels his own iniquity and his own shortcomings. And Isaiah says, Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God in mercy sends the seraphim with one of these coals from the altar. And oh, here's a picture of the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he touches Isaiah's unclean lips and says, Your iniquity is purged. A picture of the redemption that God sends to us in regeneration, which is purchased by the payment paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as the coal came from the altar, so the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us because of his work on the cross. And God sends it by grace and cleanses us from our iniquity. So when he says, Who will go for us? Who's going to speak up for this? For God's holiness, for his mercy, for his grace, for purging us. Isaiah had the right answer. He said, Here am I, send me. I hope all of us will have some of that attitude. Lord, you've been so gracious to me. If you want to know who will represent the grace of God and the glory of heaven, here are we, send us. So this is the vision that was taking place. Now let me stop for a minute and take a detour here. God made this promise to David that there would not fail a man to sit on his throne. This promise was kept by God even when there wasn't a throne to sit on. Now, I want you to think about this because, as mentioned, we were talking about this last Sunday, that historically there appear to be some gaps, and there are. There are gaps when there was not a throne to sit on, but there was still a man to sit on it. That's the point I want to make. You know, when David himself, the first one of this line, was anointed, you remember where he was anointed? It was in his dad's house by the prophet Samuel. He was just a boy. They had to call him in from keeping the sheep. And Samuel anointed him. He was the seventh of the sons of Jesse. Well, did he immediately get the respect and honor from his brothers? No, he headed right back out to keep the sheep. And when he showed up at the battle, when his brothers were in the army, you know what his older brother said? I know the naughtiness of your heart. You've just come here to see this battle. So, a lot of respect he got. Even though he was the anointed of the Lord, he was not sitting physically on the throne, even though he had been anointed king. As a matter of fact, after he slew Goliath, he was still not sitting on the throne. After he became an officer in the army, he was still not sitting on the throne. As a matter of fact, Saul got jealous and chased him out. He was an outlaw and a fugitive. And when he finally was anointed, it was just over one tribe, Judah. And finally, after Saul's last son died, the people of Israel came to him and said, Okay, David, you're the one that's been leading us. You rule over us. And David finally got to sit on a throne. Well, he sat on a throne, and Solomon, his son, sat on a throne, and Rehoboam, his son, sat on a throne. And it went to these 19 kings about 900 B.C. to a little bit to earlier than 500 B.C. So it was around 400 years, give or take a few decades. And then the last king recognizable on the throne of Judah was Zedekiah, and he was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and blinded, and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and most of the Jews were carried off to captivity in Babylon. And that was a captivity that from that time, the destruction of Jerusalem till they were released was about 58 years. The total captivity with all its waves was 70 years, as Jeremiah had prophesied. And so there they were. And then the Persians took over the Babylonians, and King Cyrus of Persia commanded the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple, which is amazing. It's an amazing historical. And the one who was leading the people when they came back was a man named Zerubbabel. That was one of the descendants of David. And they rebuilt the temple, and then finally they rebuilt the wall. And there was a prophecy in Daniel how many years would take place from the rebuilding of the wall till the coming of the Messiah. So it was clear. But there was about a period of 400 to 500 years when there was no throne to sit on. And yet, there didn't fail to be a man of the house of David who had that. He was a man to sit on the throne. And so it went in a biological sense from David through his son Nathan through several generations till it came to a virgin that was with child. Her name was Mary. And it came in a patriarchal sense from David through Solomon and the lineage of the kings down to a man named Joseph who married her. And they had a child that was descended from David, both biologically through Mary, patriarchally through Joseph, his guardian. And so there was a man of David to sit on the throne, and he sits on it forever. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ, who completely fulfills the promise God made to David for everlasting days. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise that God made to David. Now back to Jotham. It says he built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built castles and towers. While he endeavored to serve the Lord and not push his service, being a priest like his dad, Jotham was a builder. He built things. I guess this high gate of the house of the Lord, I don't understand what that is, but he might have been repairing some of the damage that had taken place to the house of the Lord under the previous idolatrous kings. But it says also he built these towers and castles in the forest of Judah to make the nation stronger in a military sense. He was a builder. Jotham was also a warrior. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. I want you to think about this with Jotham. He enjoyed the promise God had made to David. And so he sat on the throne. But Jotham used this blessing and the grace of God to serve God in obedience. He served him as a king, served him as a builder, served him as a warrior. And as a result, Jotham's life was blessed and the nation of Judah was strengthened. He was blessed and he was a blessing. And that's the message, I think, to God's children who are by grace made kings and priests unto God. The Lord Jesus Christ, if he loves you, he always will love you. If he died for you, he will bring you to heaven. If he is your Savior, you will always be redeemed. But brothers and sisters, here on earth, as you reign as a king, Will you be a blessing? Will you be a good king? Will you find yourself repenting and serving God as a king, so that not only will you be blessed, but those you come in contact with will be blessed? Jotham did. He did that which was right in the sight of God. God made him a great king. God made him a great builder. God made him a great warrior. And the nation of Judah was blessed. Now let me point out something else. Jotham only lived to be 41 years old. He died young. And his son that followed him, Ahaz, Lord willing, we'll look into his life next week, was terrible. Didn't follow God at all. Didn't follow his dad's example at all. Can that happen to a child of God? Yes. Because a child of God that's blessed to be a parent, the best he can do is train up a child in the way which he should go, not the way which he shall go. The best a parent can do is give example and prayers and teaching while the child is in their house of the way that child should go. It is up to the child himself to follow it. He has a direct responsibility between him and God. Did Jotham give a good example to his son Ahaz? Yes, he did. Did Ahaz follow it? No, he didn't. And that sometimes happens in the lives of obedient and faithful children of God. The other thing is, Jotham didn't live very long. And some good people don't. As a matter of fact, in this prophet that wrote during the days of Jotham, Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Did Jotham have a good son to sit on the throne after him? No. Did Jotham live a long life full of days? No. He had a wicked son. He had a short life. But you know what? Jotham's life was blessed, and he was a blessing. You and I are not able to control the lives of our descendants. The best we can do is teach them well, give them a good example, pray for them. That's the best we can do. You and I are not capable of determining whether we live a long time or whether we live a short time. We can try to have healthy lifestyles. We can try to take due caution when we undertake certain activities. That's the best we can do. But there is one thing that you and I can do. If we know that Jesus Christ is the Lord, we can do our level best to faithfully serve Him, to repent when we sin, to love others as ourselves, and to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and with all our mind, and with all our soul, and with all our strength. We can do that. We've been given that capability because God has made us kings and priests by the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy are you, Lord. Thank you, dear God, for these examples. But thank you most of all for the everlasting love of our Savior Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Prince of peace. Oh God, the bread of life. Thank you, dear Father, for the great grace that you've given to us because of his finished work. And thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love. Help us to love one another. Help us to love you better than we ever have. Dear God, we pray that you would revive us, send laborers into your harvest, open doors for the spread of the gospel. Dear Father, we are full of gratitude for the food and clothes that you give us and for the shelter. Father, we ask that you would help those and bless those that are suffering because of the storms that have come through this part of the nation recently. Lord, please uphold and protect, provide for them. Comfort those that are grieving for the loss of loved ones, O God. Bless those that are working to restore comforts to those that are so affected. Dear Father, thank you for your mercy upon us. Help us, Lord, by your gentleness and by the light that you shine upon our paths. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.